Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, for seekers of sacred knowledge, no matter where you are on your journey, whether you're just, starting out, or, for more advanced students, that I highly recommend everyone acquire, to the extent possible, a copy of this book. Okay, Reliance of the Traveler. Okay, there we are. Umdat al-Salik. And this is by Ahmed ibn Naqib al-Misri and translated by Sheikh Nuh Keller. And even though it's a manual of Shafi'i law, it has some really good discussions of the place and the role of sacred knowledge and how to choose a teacher. In fact, really the first 30 pages or so of this text look at what we've been talking about in more detail, really, in terms of the importance of following qualified scholarship and the different types of knowledge. So there was a question about choosing a path of study, about choosing curricula, and inshallah, just give me 1 second. It looks like some of these questions have already been answered, so I don't want to be redundant, so just bear with me as we figure out exactly what I should answer. Okay, so yes, so in terms of starting out, I think it is important to pursue curriculum-based study, and here is why. Again, there's sort of a vast array of topics and texts and approaches out there. And it's important for the student of knowledge to not overwhelm himself or herself with trying to take on too much. It's really important to focus on the essentials. And I understand that Seeker Steps, in a really kind of methodical way, take students through the essentials, from essentials through foundations, through understanding and mastery and advanced and so on. And that's because, you know, Islamic learning, this kind of traditional classical text-based learning, is cumulative, right? So in order, for example, to sort of delve into the thicker, more advanced books, it really is important to have studied the basic texts in that particular topic or discipline. So I think a cumulative approach is definitely sound. In the beginning, one should look at what one needs to know to practice one's deen. That is a knowledge that all of us should be seeking. For those who are parents, they should know how to parent according to the Sharia. People who are looking to get married or who are married need to understand the rulings related to marriage and divorce and child custody and child rearing and all of those sort of relevant related topics. So it really is important that one looks at one's sort of life station and understands that there is certain knowledge that is obligatory to seek. I would really suggest that people start with a class in the Quran, just because sometimes I find that people are told, okay, go and learn Arabic first, and then you have to learn Arabic for many, many years before you can think about studying the Quran. But every Muslim needs to have a connection to the Quran, whether or not they speak Arabic as their first language. And I think it's good to have some program for Quran memorization. You know, that to me is critical, and sometimes the importance of that is downplayed. The older people get, the focus is sometimes on kids getting into HIFS programs, but there are a lot of adults who'd like to memorize. So I think some emphasis should be placed on Quran memorization, as well as a foundational or introductory class in Aqidah for those who are starting out, having a good class in Islamic beliefs and theology, and having a good class in jurisprudence based upon the madhab one thinks he or she is able to practice. I often get questions about how to choose a madhab and all of that, and you know, that's not really a topic we can get into in the assembly. But if one wants to learn sacred law in a consistent, methodical fashion that makes sense, that aids learning, it's really good form to pick a madhab and study the basic texts of that particular school. Let's get on to some of the other questions. There is a question about referring to oneself as a Muslim. Yeah, so, and you know, again, when I say Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, this is not about sort of embracing labels and making claims to my school versus your school or my method versus your method. It's not about that at all. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everybody was a Muslim, and you know, in terms of people calling themselves Ahlus Sunnah versus Shi'i and all the terms that kind of came up later, we know that there are some very kind of traumatic political events that took place in early Muslim history. And no reason to delve into those, but to just understand, when I say Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it's usually synonymous with a person who calls himself or herself Sunni, but even the term Sunni has takes on particular nuances, meanings, implications based upon the historical context. You know, for example, for those who study Islam in America, calling oneself a Sunni Muslim has a really kind of particular historical meaning, right, that may or may not even connect to a particular madhab. So it's important to understand that this is not about sort of emphasizing labels and affiliations, but this is just about conveying the idea that the way of traditional Islam is a very it is a path that encompasses many different madhahib, different ulama, different approaches, and allows for difference of opinion. If one wants to say that they're a Muslim who simply is upon that path of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that's fine. I've been very fortunate to have shuyukh that while part of the tradition of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, you know, they have taken a very kind of inclusive, non-sectarian approach. And that really has been a hallmark of traditional Islam rooted in Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It does take into account diversity of opinion. There is a question about how to eliminate the nafs and evil thoughts. And, you know, this is something that is really part and parcel of having classes in spirituality, in the discipline, in the disciplining of the nafs. You know, in fact, there's an entire science devoted to the internal, devoted towards subduing the nafs and adorning oneself with positive traits and ridding oneself of reprehensible traits, you know, and that's why I would really, going back to the question of should I study with just, you know, random people in the masjid, when it comes to matters of the heart and tasawwuf or tazkiyah, any type of spiritual training or discipline, it's really important that one sits with a specialist. And in the same way that when you're sick, you can go to your family doctor or general practitioner for some ailments, but for others, you're going to want to see a specialist, right? So when it comes to matters of sort of eliminating the wasawis of the nafs, then that's where when one goes to a specialist. All right, let me take a look at some of the other questions. Is there a benefit to connect to the local community when one is not a teacher and there is no teacher? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, don't isolate yourself from your local community. There is benefit. One of the things that I've noted about students who've studied online is that, shall everyone can still see me, I hope? Okay, one of the things that I've noticed about students who've studied online is a lot of them have been so motivated after studying to actually go and teach in their local community, to start programs if programs don't exist. So it's really important to have a connection with your local community. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, can I just take one class and start teaching? That really depends upon your level of sort of, you know, mastery and comprehension, and you know, were you able to kind of sort of get permission from the teacher? Alhamdulillah, some people have taken classes, like I said, and they're usually really kind of avid students of knowledge, and then they go and actually start something in their own community. And another thing that you can do is there's seeker circle. So if there are no pre-existing programs, what you can do is actually you form a circle of knowledge where you actually get to sit with people who live where you live and go to the same masjid, and your lectures and lessons might be online, but your classmates, you're getting together on site with your classmates. It's a very nice model. Okay. Let me make sure I get to just checking your questions. Okay. I'm going to go back up because I don't want to miss any questions. So just bear with me. I'm just scanning them right now. There's a question about different ways to serve the dean based upon different capabilities. Yeah, I mean, and another thing too is one has to take into account strengths and weaknesses. For example, some people might just be in a better position in terms of, say, time and resources and family situation to really spend many years studying and to sort of be able to teach, just kind of like dedicate their entire life to scholarship and teaching. For other people, other people might have sort of more tawfiq or more facility in being the behind-the-scenes person who makes it possible to have programs, to have educational facilities. And I would argue that the person who's able to fund programs, the person who's able to coordinate logistics, the person who's able to provide childcare, the person who cooks for gatherings, I think has as much ajr or reward from Allah Ta'ala, from God Most High, as the person who actually sits down and teaches or the person who's learning. Right? I mean, it really is a team effort to have good quality programs in place. Not everyone, obviously, is going to sort of become a lifelong, student of sacred knowledge. But at the same time, one shouldn't be deterred from studying based upon circumstances of life and reality. So, for example, not everyone can go overseas to study. There was a question about going overseas to study and should one do that before or after they get married. To be honest with you, I accomplished the majority of my study when I was single. It just was easier, obviously. Marriage can change things. However, if husband and wife are on the same page about studies and starting a family, it is possible. But I would just say, kind of, don't approach this as kind of it's this all or nothing or zero sum game. It's not. This is a lifelong process of connecting to Allah Ta'ala, reviving the Sunnah, and improving oneself and one's family and one's community. And that, inshallah, is going to happen over many stages of life, over many years. I think a little bit taken at a time consistently is probably better than someone who just kind of jumps into 10, 15 different subjects all at once and tries to master all of them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did say that as far as one's ibadah is concerned, it's what is most beloved to Allah is something that is done done consistently. Going overseas to study, it really depends. Some people go overseas to study and do quite well, and some people find that they go there and they don't quite find what they're looking for. It really depends upon you and your particular goals. Okay, there was a question about Quran memorization, and that's critical. And I feel very strongly about that, because what happens is, as we age, our capacity for memory diminishes. So I think the sooner we can start memorizing the Quran, the better, and with equal emphasis for males and females. Just bear with me. I'm going to plug up my computer to make sure I don't lose my charge, my battery. Too often in our communities, and for those who are in a position to organize programs, please do pay particular attention. Too often in our communities, we focus on hifz or Quran memorization for boys to the sort of exclusion of girls, which I think is most unfortunate. Just because someone might not become a prayer leader does not mean they don't need to memorize Quran. When you have the Quran in your heart, there's a foundation for so much else there when you've internalized that. It'll give you an advantage when you study hadith, when you study fiqh, obviously when you study tafsir. So I think everyone should make a program for Quran memorization based upon their ability. Just give me one moment, please. Okay, I don't want to lose that, my connection. So let me just check and make sure, inshallah, if the moderator could tell me how we're doing for time. Okay, it looks like we're going to have to wrap up soon. So, inshallah, let me just quickly, there was one last question I wanted to address. Okay. So faith, how to teach faith to our children and dealing with doubts in faith. Doubts will occur. The Sahaba, who were really the best of Muslims, had their own particular struggles. And this is part of being human. The main thing is to recognize, to acknowledge that the doubt has occurred, and to seek The companionship of someone whose iman is strong and who can really kind of give you the sort of cognitive and the spiritual tools to handle these doubts. Faith is not some sort of esoteric abstract concept. It's directly related to how we live our lives and who we are. And as far as our children are concerned, the best way to teach them about iman is in a way that's really concrete that they can grasp. And honestly, their hearts are so pure, they are naturally predisposed to believe in the existence of Allah Ta'ala and to love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I would say capitalize and take advantage of the fact that their hearts are so open to that, right? So if they see you and you're constantly, you have the mention of Allah on your tongue, you're always sending salawat, you're diligent about your worship, and you're content with what life circumstances, they're going to absorb this. They're going to learn from this, inshallah. So we're going to go ahead and wrap up so that everyone, inshallah, can depart in a timely fashion. So inshallah, just in conclusion, I want to say, may Allah Ta'ala give you tawfiq in your studies. Make sure that you start out each lesson with niyyah for seeking knowledge. Share that knowledge with those around you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullah khair. And thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. And thank you to Sister Sarah and Brother Abdul Latif for your assistance.